Will you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, please? I would like to read just two verses, verses 24 and 25. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is a word that appears in verse 25 that suggests some thoughts that I wish to present to you today in these few moments with the book. It is the word pleasures. Now, there's no question but that all men everywhere wish pleasures of one kind or another. The human soul longs for pleasure or satisfaction. Many seek pleasure in different levels and in a variety of ways as great and differing as men themselves as to their likes and dislikes. Now here, in this portion of Scripture, I am sure that many in Moses' day would have thought that he made a very poor choice. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. We might ask, well, what pleasure is there in that? But on the other hand, you'll notice, he chose this rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I believe that the divine history bears out the fact of the wisdom of his choice. But nevertheless, there are pleasures of sin. None of us can question that. Man's heart is ruined by sin, and sin appeals to him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they head the list of a category of a multitude of sins which man naturally craves for, he desires, he responds to. But, dear friend, the pleasures of sin do not at all fill the real longing and the empty void of the heart. True joy, true satisfaction are not found in the pleasures of sin. Your own personal history, I believe, will bear that out. You'll have to agree, I'm sure, to that. And then the Bible attests to that fact as well as all history. In fact, sin only creates a thirst for more and more, and then more again. And all the time, sin ensnares its victim in a mesh of mere self-gratification, which finally enslaves one to the pleasures of sin, which in the ultimate end only leave a sour and a bitter taste. I wonder if my listening friend knows anything about this. Pleasures of sin? Yes, there are many of them. But the Bible says that they are only for a season. Is not this true? And how short that season is. In fact, pleasures of sin change. What pleases us now no longer pleases us, and we turn to something else. And finally, we run out of pleasures in this world. And the time is coming when we leave time to go into eternity. What will we have? Pleasures of sin? Dear friend, pleasures of sin are only for a season. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, a book that is inspired by God to give us man's thought as to how he views things under the sun, that is, simply from an earthly point of view, we find what Solomon speaks and testifies concerning his endeavors to seek pleasure, his pursuit for pleasure, his desire for joy and mirth and so forth. If you have your Bible again, if you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you'll notice in the first verse that Solomon gives witness to the fact that it was his heart that was desiring mirth and wishing to prove mirth and enjoy pleasure. He writes, after he had gone through the experience, these words, which prove that he had been restored, because he says it was only vanity. He said laughter was only mad, and mirth, it didn't accomplish a thing. But now he gives us, from verse 3 on, an account and a list of things which he tried in pursuing pleasure, that he might have pleasure, that he might have joy, that he might have satisfaction. First of all, he turned to wine. How many there are today who try to drown themselves away from reality by turning to wine? Does it help any? You know that it doesn't. Next, he speaks of the desire to experience good and evil, wisdom and folly. There are people today that say, well, you know, you have to try things in order to find out whether they're good or not. Dear friend, that is nothing but an error, a deceitful lure, and a wile of the devil. You know that if a man tries sin, sin has power to lead to another sin. Sin has the effect of causing one to be enslaved to it. How many lives have been ruined by trying the first sin and then seeking to give it up, they find they are unable. Sin is a bond that binds, dear friend, and it increases. But now Solomon goes to something more than that. He goes to what might be legitimately good and helpful. He became a builder. He found his pleasure in building great works and building houses. Nothing wrong in that, no. He planted vineyards and gardens and orchards and trees of all kinds of fruits. Nothing wrong in that. You know, dear friend, there's nothing wrong in these things unless they keep you from God, who alone can give you true pleasure and satisfaction. Oh, there is satisfaction in doing this, and God intends that we should be those who are active and seeking to labor and to enjoy the labor. But again, I repeat, if anything, no matter how good it is, stands in our way of turning to God and finding our all in Him, it is damning to our soul. In verse 6, we may see that he turns to the work of irrigation to water his trees. No doubt he made a very good job of it. And then in verse 7, we find that he has servants and maidens. He becomes a master. There's pride, you know, and wanting to command men and women. So he has servants. He's the boss. And then he accumulates cattle, great possessions, he says, great and small, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Here's something he could boast in, that my, he's got a bigger herd than anyone else ever had. He becomes a successful rancher. This leads, of course, to the gathering of silver and gold. His bank account grows. He accumulates much in the line of wealth. And then this turns to purchasing the treasures of kings. Maybe he buys up art. He gathers in all the antiques he can. And he's getting everything that he wishes and he feels is of value, that he can set his heart upon. He's seeking pleasure now, mind you this. And then he finds out that he needs some music, and so he gets men and women singers, and he gets an orchestra. That's all kinds of musical instruments of all sorts. Now he's doing all this, and he was great, and he says he increased more than anybody else. And then he says, whatever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. My heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was in my portion of all my labor. Think of it. He was in the pursuit of happiness and satisfaction and pleasure of what he liked to do, what he wanted to have. And yet, what's the result? Listen now to his comment. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now this is the conclusion of a man that had everything, that tried everything for pleasure here in this world. The world and all it speaks of. And yet he says it was empty, vanity, and vexation of spirit. You know, is not this true that the more one has, the more trouble he has too? You know, man's inventions have turned out to be really vexatious at times, though they're of great benefit and profit, unquestionably. But yet, whatever man does, whatever he seeks here, can only vex his spirit. There's no true rest and satisfaction in anything. Have you realized this? Well, now, dear friend, I would desire to turn to another pleasure. A pleasure which is so different from the pleasures of sin that the contrast is as great as heaven and hell. And for this, I ask that you turn with me to Isaiah 53. This verse, perhaps, will cause you to question just what is in mind, and I'm sure God intends that it should. We have a marvelous revelation here, something that is beyond human thought. In verse 10 in Isaiah 53, we read, "Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him." The prophet is speaking here of the bruising of Christ. Jehovah, God, bruising Christ. "He hath put him to grief." I want you to think of the person of Christ. I want you to think of the Father and the Son. "When he has made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." What have we here? I believe, dear friend, we have a revelation of God that lets out the window of his love, the sunshine of his love, shining upon men who deserve his judgment. Here we have God who has said in the book of Ezekiel that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, telling through the prophet Isaiah that it pleased Jehovah to bruise Jesus, his son. Think of it. Oh, what a God. Can you think of any greater love for you than that God should be pleased to bruise his son? He put him to grief. He caused his soul to be an offering for your sin. Oh, what love. He was wounded for our transgression, the prophet says in verse 5, just previous to this. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. This is why it pleased Jehovah to bruise him, that you might realize him as your substitute, that you might be freed from the judgment that you deserved. The results of this is seen in the Lord's words, "The corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it brings forth much fruit. The blessed Son of God poured out his soul in offering for sin, and in dying, ah, he brings forth much fruit, and every believer is a part of that fruit." Are you? Are you the one who has been the result of his work? If you have trusted him, you are. It pleased God to bruise his son that you might be blessed. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God's pleasure is your salvation. And in order that he might have pleasure in saving you, it pleased him to bruise his beloved son. Think of it. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. It has prospered. Millions have prospered by the work of Christ. And there's still room for you, if you've not yet come to him, to prosper as well. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus shall see the results of the travail of his soul at Calvary, and he shall be satisfied. That time is coming. Soon, when he comes to the air and he takes home to himself his blood-bought people, then he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Perfect pleasure shall be his forever, with himself having his own with him in the glory. Will you be there? But now let me turn your attention more to the pleasure of this blessed Son of God, the pleasure of Christ. One who, when he was here, it's written of him, as he said, "I do always those things to please the Father." The testimony of Romans 15 concerning him is this: "Even Christ pleased not himself." What a contrast to the pleasure that man has in the pleasures of sin. This blessed one, the Son of God, came to do the will of God, and he says in John 4, "My meat," or my pleasure, "is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Stop and consider the pleasure of Christ. It pleased God to bruise him. it pleased Christ, dear friend, to finish the work. The work that was necessary to save your soul. And this work he has done. On the cross he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and yielded up his spirit. He died for sinners to pay the penalty that sinners could never pay. And he arose for the justification, and he lives to bestow life now. Life, peace, joy, satisfaction, pleasures forevermore. I wonder if you know that pleasure. Well, you may. You know, the believer has pleasures. The believer in Christ has pleasures, as Peter speaks of, whom having not seen we love, in whom though now we see him not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What greater pleasure could you have than that? In Psalm chapter 16, in verse 11, we also read the pleasure of a believer from the words of David. I quote, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, both the present and the future blessing of the believer are contemplated here. To be a born-again believer brings one into relationship with divine persons. God becomes your Father, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes your Savior and Lord, and the Holy Spirit of God indwells you as a comforter, and he is the power for all your worship and service for your life down here. Now, in his presence, in the presence of divine persons, there's fullness of joy even now. What joy a person has as he communes with God the Father and the Son through the means and the power of the Spirit of God. I tell you, this gives joy. If you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not a believer, I urge that you become a believer and find out true joy. Man's heart, your heart, dear friend, can only be filled with joy by God himself. Nothing in this world can satisfy you, as it could not satisfy Solomon and all that he had. You certainly don't have all he had. Think of it. Do you know anything about this? Do you find joy in his presence now, as David the psalmist did? Do you rejoice in his word? Do you rejoice in prayer? Do you rejoice in fellowship with the Lord's people? Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Think of that. This is the promise today. This is the present enjoyment that we may have through fellowship with Jesus in company with his own. Do you know anything about this, I ask? How grand it is, millions do, to know the fellowship now of communion with the Lord Jesus. He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with them. And then the psalmist said, pleasures at my right hand forevermore. What a contrast these pleasures are to the pleasures of sin, which are only for a season. The believer now has joy, unspeakable and full of glory, but he looks onward to the unending day of pleasures forevermore. Do you? Oh, dear friend, in closing, I would just remind you of what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2 of the unbeliever's pleasure. The unbeliever has pleasure in unrighteousness. And the day is coming, after Christ takes his people home, that those who have had opportunity to turn to Christ will be left behind and be doomed because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And I tell you, there is no pleasure in hell. Rather, there is torment. And Jesus said there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, friend, may the Lord, I pray, through the Scriptures and by the power of the Spirit, open your eyes today to see the pleasures that he has for you, and he holds them out to you in Christ, whom he was pleased to bruise that you might be saved. May it be your desire right now to repent of your sins and all your wasted life and come to him in simple faith. And remember, he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.